Good morning again. I'll read Joel. Ooh, that's loud, isn't it? I'll read Joel chapter 1, verse 9 again. Joshua. I saw Joel sitting over there. I haven't seen him for so long. He was on my mind. Okay, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you gave me to preach your word. Lord, help it to be encouraged to the saints. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about discouragement and distractions in the life of the believer. I wrote this little article a couple of weeks ago, and a lot of people seem to enjoy it. I only had 1 week to prepare. Usually, Brian gives me six. So this time, I had one, so you know what that means. That means I had 5 weeks where I didn't have to be all angst. I only had 1 week, so... I'm gonna kind of add on to what I wrote in that article, and we'll just see how that goes. So as we travel the road between salvation and our final destination, we encounter many and various types of distractions, do we not? Which eventually can lead to discouragements. One of the many weapons formed against us is discouragement. I think it's Satan's shiniest tool. It seems to me that the enemy of our souls holds out a false hope tailored just for us, then cuts it down like a tree, leaving us astonished, confused, and heartsick. Have you ever been there? I have, yes, too. So the word discouraged can be defined as be dismayed, be broken, be abolished, be afraid, to be shattered. Have you ever had your life shattered? Have you ever had a heartache? So many things can happen in a moment of time. Think of that plane crash just a couple of days ago. You know, the lives that instant accident changed. It's awful. We need to pray for those families too. So there's a lot of things that can happen. A spouse can say, you know what, I don't love you anymore, and walk out the door. You can go to the doctor, and he says, you know what, we found something. We need you to come back in a couple of weeks because we got to keep an eye on it. You know, the death of a child, God forbid. Loss of income. When the American dream turns into the American nightmare. The list is endless. And sometimes it's the little things that can stack on top of each other. My mom used to say, it's one thing after another, you know. And these little things can add up where you start to feel the pressure of life, okay. Proverbs chapter 13, 12, you don't have to go there. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you have this hope. We're looking forward to it. All of a sudden, it's gone. And the natural reaction is it makes your heart sick. It hurts your heart, right? And that verse ends, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Job 19, verse 10. We can go there. Job chapter 19, verse 10. I guess Job would kind of be the king of a man that would be discouraged. He lost everything but his wife. Job 19, verse 10, he hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. and my hope hath he removed like a tree. We got some woodcutters in here, Eli, and you know, you cut a tree down, and that's gone. It's gone. You can't put that thing back, you know. So what do we do when our tree is cut down? What do we do when our hope is deferred or taken away completely? What do we do when the things that we're expecting disappears in a moment of time? What do we do with the pain in our hearts? What do we do when our expectation has been cut off? Does faith in God take away our pain? Does our lingering heartache tell us that we really don't believe in God? Satan would like you to think that, wouldn't he? What does the Word God say about it? The Apostle Paul said that he despaired of even life itself. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Okay. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So here's a guy that had the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him, not only on the road to Damascus, but for quite a few times, instructing him about the instructions today in the dispensation of the grace of God. So he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ face to face. And he even despaired of life. Okay, it is a normal human condition to become discouraged when our expectations are cut off, but for the believer to stay discouraged, and worse, to react to it with murmuring, can be very harmful to our spiritual life. There's a lot of people in the Bible that got discouraged. Israel was one of them. Go to Exodus chapter 14. The people of Israel got discouraged. Exodus 14, verse 11. All right, they're just about ready to. They got out of Egypt, and they saw all those signs and wonders that happened to them. They're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and they hear the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's horses, and they see the clouds of dust, and they see him coming towards them, and they're like, man. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Verse 12 too. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, didn't we tell you this was going to happen? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. Were they full of faith at that point? They were not. So then they get 3 days later, Exodus 15, verse 24. Let's turn the page. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They're murmuring again. 2 months into it, Exodus 16. Verse 1, it's right down there, 1 through 4. I'll just read 1 through 4. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Was it just some people, or was it the whole congregation? And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, that we sat by the flesh pots, and when did we eat bread to the full? For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or not. So God said, I'll give them manna, heavenly bread from heaven. And then go to Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spake against Moses. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We can't stand this bread from heaven anymore, all right? To a heart not resting in God's provision, this book right here, His word, the true manna, becomes distasteful, and nourishment is sought for in the world of human wisdom. That's a dangerous place to be. So you got the children of Israel. Are they living in thanksgiving and praise during that time? Not much. Kind of comes and goes, but not much. Where was I? Let's see. There's a lot of people in the Bible that got discouraged. There's five of them that had a death wish. It got so bad. I'll just name them. Moses, Job, Elijah. Remember Elijah? He had that big old a victory with the Baal, the prophets of Baal. I think he killed 450 of them. And then one snippy little woman, Jezebel, says to him, the next day, she says, you're going to be just like those prophets. I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And right away, his hope was vanishing, and he's sitting under a tree saying, God, take my life. And who else was it? Jonah. Jonah said, it's better for me to die than to live. Jeremiah, after 40 years of ministry, he says, I can't do this anymore. And then he thought, you know what? If I don't do this, I'm just going to explode. So he kept at it. But it doesn't matter how long you've been in the ministry or whatever. It's a day by day thing, trusting God. Okay. Judas went out and hanged himself. King Saul fell on his own sword. That's not a good idea. King David, let's look at King David a minute. Psalm 6, verse 6. We already read Psalms 42 where he tried to get his thinking back in shape by talking to his own soul. Psalms chapter 6, verse 6. I am weary with my groanings. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Okay. Man after God's own heart. All right. He had trouble. He got discouraged. He got discouraged too. So in Psalms 42, he says, "Hope in God. Hope in God." Let's go to 42 a minute since we're in Psalms. Psalms 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Sometimes we just got to talk to ourselves, don't we? You ever do that? Sometimes you just get this gloom over you, and you wonder what the heck's going on, and you got to talk yourself out of it. You say, really, what's true here? What's true here? And so what do we do when our expectation has been cut off, when things go wrong? We got to remember that we're in a war. We have an enemy, and he will try to distract us from God's provision. Knowing that we have that enemy and that he's trying to distract us, it's kind of half the battle, isn't it? Knowing where the arrows are coming from. Did you have the arrows flying at you before you trusted in Jesus Christ? I didn't. You know, just cruising along with the rest of the world, hell-bound and hell-deserving, you know? That's the way it was. And distractions, you talk about distractions, you know, wine, women, and song, blah, 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 blah. You know, it didn't matter before we were saved. But once we get saved, and especially if you preach that Paul's our apostle, that we have a distinctive ministry today, that we're established by Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, we're a target. Those guns are going to be on you. You know, they are. Satan wants us to shut up. He doesn't want us. He wants us to be discouraged so we don't have the courage to be the ambassador that we're called to be. And it's not easy. It's not easy talking to the lost, you know. It gets easier as you do it, but it's kind of scary. You know, it's kind of scary. But God, so many times in the Word of God that He tells us to be of good courage. So knowing that we're in a spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, if you're taking notes, just write down Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Psalms 11, verse 2, since we're still in Psalms, let's go there a minute. Psalms chapter 11, verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. The Bible tells us to be wary of the wiles of the devil, and that he's going to shoot darts at us, and to take up the shield of faith to extinguish those darts. Second Corinthians chapter 10. There's a whole spiritual realm out there that we cannot see. Just because we cannot see it does not mean that it's not real. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're constantly being bombarded with lies, really, you know, from the world and from the devil and from our own flesh too, you know. So it is a battle, but it's okay. Jesus Christ has won that battle for us. It's already won. He just wants us to walk in the victory of what He already did for us, you know. So this is what helps me. All these earthly expectations will someday be done away, and while I'm here, I need to focus on Christ, for my expectation is from Him. Psalm 62, verse 5. Five, six, seven, and eight. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him once in a while, all you people. At all times. Thank you, Jim. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. We can pour out our hearts. He wants us to pour out our hearts before Him, you know. And just He knows how we feel. He knows what we're struggling with. He just wants us to verbalize it to Him and to depend on Him for whatever it is that you're going through. Isaiah 55, verse 8. A couple books to your right. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. That is a truth that transcends dispensations. A lot of these verses I'm in here transcends dispensations. They don't say, oh no, Ernie's going to the Old Testament. Well, I am, but there's principles in the Old Testament that we can apply today in the age of grace. We all know that. So we can trust the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, because His, if you go to Psalms 147, verse 5, His understanding is infinite. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Our trust, if His understanding is infinite, and we just have a little bit of understanding, you know, we're trapped in time and we can't see everything. You know, we can't see the end from the beginning. But He can. He can see everything. He can see the whole world, everybody's lives from the beginning to end, and then on into eternity. He's a powerful, all-knowing God. So our trust in God in the details of our daily lives will ever be in proportion to our knowledge of God's wisdom and His love for us. I'm going to read that again because I think it's good. All right. Our trust in God in the details of our daily lives will ever be in proportion to our knowledge of God's wisdom and His love for us. If you know somebody loves you and you know somebody's all wise, it's just natural to trust them, isn't it? It shouldn't be a thing that's hard to do. It's just a natural thing. Well, I'm going to trust you. I know you have my best interest, and I know you love me. You know. So if my hope is in the eternal and not in the earth and not in earthly, then all eventually will be well. Proverbs 10, verse 8. I'll just read it. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Proverbs 11, verse 7. When the wicked dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perishes. Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18. We can go there. Proverbs 23, 17 through 18. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So, you know, we look around us sometimes and we think that everybody's life is just going really, really good and we're the only ones that are struggling, you know. But that's not true. And then we could look at the lost people and say, man, they ain't got, everything's going hunky dory for them. You know, it's looks like it's all fun. And why am I going through all this junk? You know, Psalm 73. Let's go there. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a musician. And I guess, I think from what I understand, he was a musician in David's court. And he's seen all the comings and goings of David's court. He says, Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, they prosper, don't they? You know? How much does it cost for a, what's that woman singer? Popular with the teenage girls? Taylor Swift. How much does it cost to go see Taylor Swift? I mean, it's like $1,000. Sorry, Taylor Swift fan, but you know. She's like a billionaire. And there's people, you know, there's people. I've had times where I had to take on extra jobs to make it, you know, make ends meet. So I can kind of understand where he's coming from. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That means abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters are a full cup, are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High God? They're mocking him, you know. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he's looking around at all his circumstances and he can't figure it out. Well, you know, this is not fair. This is not fair. Verse 17, something happened, all right? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places and cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, I think it says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. And once somebody dies, that's the state you're going to be in forever. You can either die separated from the Lord's love, or you can die saturated with the Lord's love. God gives us a choice in this short little lifetime that we have. He says, as verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and that thou holdest me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. So our expectation is to someday be received into glory, you know. Their expectation is all earth stuff, and that's going to be cut off the very moment they stop breathing. You know, that's the thing that gives us hope. Not that they're going to perish, but that this ain't it. This is not our home. You know, like Hank Williams said, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding and eternal. And I love that, you know. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Weight of glory. So, Job, let's go back to Job 19, see how he handled all his pain that he was going through. Go to the left there just a little bit. Job 19. So Job has these three friends that are trying to encourage him, and they're really not. They're making him mad, you know, because they're saying, well, if it was us, God wouldn't do this to us. You must have done something bad, Job, you know. And I kind of get a kick out of what he says in Job chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? You ever want to say that to anybody that's talking with you? You know, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Anyway, after he says in verse 10, I am destroyed on every side. I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. He gets down to verse 25 there, and he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job had a hope of resurrection, didn't he? Even way back then. I hear that it's one of the first books written. I'm not sure about that, but it goes way back, you know. And he knew that. I'm pretty sure he hung on to that blessed hope of the resurrection. And that's really our blessed hope too. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The band you guys sang a little while ago. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you at Calvary, and you're resting in him and his shed blood that paid for all your sins, and you're trusting in that and that alone, you will be on that roll. If you're trusting in yourself in any way, shape, or form, you won't be there. You know. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them that are asleep, concerning them that have died. Sleep is always in reference to the body, not the soul. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Job is going to see him on the earth. We just read, but we're going to meet him in the air. We have a heavenly position. Israel is going to inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the heaven. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Words. God's words are important. Don't mess with them. His words and their truth and their life. So, While we're waiting for that blessed hope, what do? Romans 8, verse 23. So while we're waiting, we try to get as much of stuff as we can possibly fit into our garage. Oh, maybe not. Okay, he says, verse 22, I'll start there. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, which is to wit, which is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. We're saved. That's not talking about soul salvation. That's talking about you're saved from despair and discouragement and all those things that go with that. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. God just asks us to be patient. He says, you know what? It's going to be this is going to end really good for you. You know, just be patient. Hang in there. I know, you know, life right now can really be painful or whatever you're going through. There's a lot of pain in this life. Why? Because sin, this whole world is saturated with sin. That's why. And we rub elbows with people that are lost it's not an easy road. But it says, 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. So, wow. If you got enough to eat and you got clothes on your back, you should be all right. You know? I said, well, yeah, but I want a house too. You know? And I want, yeah. But that's what he says there. In verse 6 again, godliness with contentment. It's a package deal, okay? Go to Joshua 7, verse 7. You can let go of 1 Timothy. Have a drink of water. Now, was Joshua a man of God? Yes, he was. He was one of the one of the two spies that went into the promised land and says, that said we can take them. But the other 10, they were discouraged and they said, no, we can't do that, even though God said that you could. So they go in there and they take Jericho by doing what God said for them to do, which sounds silly to us, march around it, you know. 6 days, 7 days, march around 7 days, and then smash your pitchers and yell, and then the walls are going to come down. So they did exactly what God said to do. And then, a little while later, there's another town, Ai, that they thought, okay, they don't have that many people. Let's just go in there and whoop them, you know. But they didn't really seek God's advice on how to do it. And if you remember, it did not go well. So Joshua 7, verse 7. Let's start with verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherewith hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. You don't want to be content not in God's will, you know, not doing what God wants you to do. You don't want to be. There's a lot of people in the world right now that are just content being lost. There's a lot of people in the denominational Christendom that are just content. I've been sitting in this church, you know, for 30 years. I'm not talking about me now, but, you know, somebody that you're talking to. And I'm just going to go with this. I'm content with this. Well, it might be wrong. You know, have you gotten into the Word of God to see if that's right? Or are you just going by what everybody's telling you? You know, mommy and daddy and grandma and brothers and sisters. And I come out of the Christian Reformed denomination, Calvinism, pretty much, Calvinism. And sometimes I think, man, you know what? If I was raised a Roman Catholic, like Mike and Mark were, well, you know, would my family, would my sisters be, you know, holding their rosary beads and praying to Mary? I don't know, you know, but they all, a lot of people just are stuck in whatever they're taught, whatever they're growing up in, you know. And the ones that you really got to want to know God's truth. You really want to seek the Lord and find out, hey, you know, really what's true, what they're telling me, and I'm searching in the Bible, and it's not jiving. It's not, you know, who's right? I'd say God's right, you know. I'd say His Word's right. And that takes courage. That takes courage to stand up to that, because you know, some of those roots go very, very deep. So contentment, it's got to go along with godliness to be great gain. Do contentment by itself, it can be really bad. It's a learned thing. Philippians 4, verse 11. It doesn't happen overnight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. All right, it's something that we learn, something that we discern over time. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. I'll start with 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you have your senses exercised as you choose from day to day what's good and what's evil. You know, and as you learn that, you become stronger in the Lord. So, you all know Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is huge. Thanksgiving is huge. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It passes understanding. You're not even going to figure it out because it's the Spirit working in you. You're not going to the world to understand it. You're going to God, and His Spirit reacts with your spirit and gives you peace in the midst of your pain. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Those two things. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. How does that work? How does that play out? How does the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God? Does He sprinkle it down from the balustrade of heaven? And so here you go, you know. It's through reading and studying His Word. There's no shortcuts, man. There's just no shortcuts. So the antidote to our discouragement when circumstances go haywire, resulting in a broken heart or discouragement, is to replace it with a heart of thanksgiving. God, who sees the end from the beginning, knows what is best. I think the main thing that keeps us from the state of discouragement is doubting God's love for us. Deuteronomy 1, verse 21. The Israelites again. Coming out of slavery. Before we were saved, we were in the slavery of sin, weren't we? We were caught up in it. Israel is a picture. That's kind of a picture of what Israel did. So Deuteronomy 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set thy land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, and neither be discouraged. So God gave them a land. He said, go get it. Don't be afraid. You know, I'm going to fight for you. And God, for the church, the body of Christ, He already gave us everything that we need. He says He gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You already possess it. All you got to do is rest in it. Rest in what He already gave you, knowing that He loves you beyond comprehension. Verse 27. Start with 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. So their thought was, because the Lord hated us. Was that a true statement? Was that a true thing? It was not. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but if you want for your notes to see where God told them that He loved them, Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, chapter 10, verse 15. So the truth is we are loved as members of the body of Christ. Romans 5, 8 says, for God commended His love toward us, and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, all over the Bible, God tells us how much He loves us, all because of what Christ did for us at that cross. Where did I say Ephesians 2, verse 4? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, I'll start with verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can anybody relate? Just Jim? Okay. I know we all can relate. But God, those beautiful words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Okay? John 15, 13. Go there real quick a minute. I see that the time is getting closer again. And I'm going to have to scoot a little bit. John 15, verse 13. In Christ's earthly ministry, when He was dealing with the nation Israel, under the law system, says, first I'll start, let's back up to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That's a lot. Do we love each other as much as Christ loves us? We don't. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Ooh, that's kind of rough, isn't it? Jesus commanded a lot, didn't he? Let's see, sell all your stuff and come follow me. That's not our instructions. That's not our instructions. So there is a greater love. Turns out there is a greater love. Again, Romans 5, verse 8. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we know that there is a greater love. What that cross accomplished for us, you know. Ephesians 3, verse 19 and 20. Start with 16. That he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. He wants us rooted and grounded in his love. So why? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what does it mean to be filled with all of, what's the fullness of God, you know? It's filled, the fullness of God, from my understanding, is the totality of everything God is, all his attributes, okay? His character, his perfection, his holiness, his power, and his love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. To be filled with his love, to be filled with those good things, okay? I remember my mom, she had a whole bunch of old sayings. Sometimes I would say something, or somebody would say something that wasn't truth, and she'd say, "Oh, he's full of malarkey." Have you ever heard that? Full of malarkey? I thought, what the heck is malarkey? You know? So I looked it up. Insincere, meaningless, or deliberately misleading talk. Nonsense. Turn on your TV, you'll see it. Turn on the news, you'll listen, you'll hear it. You know? God doesn't want us to be full of malarkey. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God, all right? And that happens by studying his word so we can know the love of Christ. Not to be filled with discouragement, but to be filled with his love. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yeah, we start with 15. Thanks, Jim. And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. We don't have to let discouragement rule our hearts. We don't have to let anxiety rule our hearts. It's our choice. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be you thankful. So I think to the two things, if you don't remember nothing else I said, and you probably won't, the two things to remember is to know the love is to know the love of God. Understand that every day. Remind yourself of it every day, because we have an enemy that will tell us it's not true. And to cultivate a heart of thankfulness, to be thankful for things you have. I was talking to Jim a couple of weeks ago, I think, and sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep. And I just start thanking God for different things in my life and in his word. And it ain't long, I'm sleeping, you know. That's that peace that passes understanding, okay? Forget about counting sheep, just count your blessings, all right? So verse 20, Go back to Ephesians a minute. 3, verse 20. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's how it happens. There's Romans 15. God provides us the Holy Spirit in us to change us. Romans 15, verse 13. One of my favorite verses and probably yours. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's what God does. If you're not saved, the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. And Romans 8, 9 says that if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. All right? First thing you need to get on board. You know, you have to trust what Christ did for you. He gives you His Holy Spirit to know the things that He's freely given us. All right? And that's His grace and His love and His mercy. And the list goes on. So there used to be this song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Remember that? Joel, you want to sing it? No, just kidding. Don't Worry, Be Happy. Well, that sounds kind of simple, you know, but that's not how it works. We cannot manufacture happiness or peace through our own strength. God produces it in us by His power. As we take in His Word, meditate on His Word, believe in His Word, and act on His Word, there's no shortcuts. There ain't no shortcuts. Now, one of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress, okay, written way back in the 1600s. This guy was in jail for preaching the gospel, the grace of God. And it's an allegory. So this character named Prudence comes up to him and he says, "Can you remember by what means you find your annoyances vanquished? You know, we have all these annoyances in our mind and our thoughts, all these things, all these negative thoughts." And Christian says, "Yeah." And he gives him four things that help him with his annoyances. "When I think what I saw at that cross, that'll do it. When I look upon my robe of righteousness, that'll do it. When I look into the roll that I carry in my bosom, Word of God, that'll do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I am going, that'll do it." I think that sums it up beautifully. Really, I do. So, when we think about God's love for us expressed at the cross, who we are in Christ, who He's made us in His Son. He took all our sins and gave us all His righteousness. You're not going to find a better deal than that. Read His Word. Stay in His Word and remember that your eternal home awaits. So the answer to discouragement is to get to know more and more the one that loves us most, to lean on the everlasting arms, and to know that this is not our home. To not be bitter, but rather be thankful for all the things we have as believers in Christ. To walk by faith. To walk worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge will bring us to a place where we can cast all our cares upon Him. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall protect our minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm finished on time, I think, today. Kind of a miracle, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a secure hope in You, that You did everything for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that You love us beyond what we can even imagine, that You can't wait to come and meet us in the air to take us home. And we can't wait either. But as we do wait, help us to wait patiently. Help us to not be discouraged in the circumstances of our lives, but to have courage. Help us to be good ambassadors to share this precious message with a lost and dying world.